Once more, it's my joy to bring you some nuggets of truth from the 23rd Psalm. My name is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. Hey, listen with me. We're into the fourth verse of the 23rd Psalm, and the second part is this: For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Notice right off the bat that the psalmist isn't saying I have the resources to fight the warfare of the fear of my life. Now, we can look at many, many scriptures, and there are many to be read. But I want you to understand with me that, for instance, in Psalm 34, he gives rest and guidance, fellowship and provision, satisfaction and prosperity. And when he says in the third verse of this particular Psalm, 23, he says, He restoreth my soul, or he turneth back my desires. It means quite simply that my desires are not his, and he is making his desires mine. When you look at the scriptures, Psalm 25 teaches us in verse 14, for instance, these precious words, The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. If you will please fear the Lord and not fear evil. Be conscious of the presence of God in your life and not the evil that is surrounding you. Yes, it does surround us. In Jeremiah, for instance, chapter 32 and verse 39 reads this way, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. The church is in the world, but it's not of the world. God put a difference between Egypt and Israel. In Exodus and chapter 11 and verse 7, we read that God separated Israel from Egypt. Moses had gone to Pharaoh and said, God says, let my people go. Now, it wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a request. It was a command. And Pharaoh was silly not to believe that God was on his throne. However, he sort of said, oh, yeah, well, you can go, but no, I don't want you to go. And I'm not going to let you go. So unpack your bags and get back to making bricks of straw and mud. Get back to the old business of being slaves. The terrifying thing is that when things weren't going too well for these Israelites, having left Egypt, they came to the edge of the Red River. The river was in full flood, and behind them they could see by the dust was the entire Egyptian army, and it was coming up pretty fast on them. And they turned to Moses and they said, Why has God brought us into this deserted place so that he can kill us here, that our blood may be mingled with the sand? Better that we should go back into Egypt and be slaves again than to die in this wretched wilderness place. And Moses turned his attention to God. He couldn't get these people to do it, so he turned his attention to God. And he lifted up his hands, and he lifted up his eyes, and he prayed, Oh, Lord. And God said to him, Reach out your staff over the water. So he lifted his staff up over the water. As he did, the water parted to the left and to the right. And here is a most amazing thing. For since the sea had gone into the Red Sea and been traveling in that area, there had never been a patch of dry land. But when the Israelites put their feet on the bottom of that river, that tremendous sea called the Red Sea, when they put their feet down, it was like a piece of concrete. And they walked across the Red Sea. They didn't walk on it or in it. They walked across the Red Sea. They walked on solid ground. When the carts with their furnishings and their treasures and all the bits and pieces that they brought along with them. When the cattle went down into what should have been water onto the ground, the cattle didn't sink because it was as solid as concrete. They walked across on dry land. I don't know whether you can accept such a story, but you see, Satan did all he could to erase the demarcation of these people. He didn't want them even to exist. And if you listen to some of the people that the politicians are listening to, they're saying that Israel is to be exterminated. Well, I've got news for them. It won't happen. Israel will suffer. There's no question about that. They won't be eradicated. They can't do it. Satan has already lost that battle. He's trying to make sure that everybody's scared, everybody's frightened and will not turn to God. He's doing everything he can in his system of thinking of the world to stop us from turning to him. These people, the children of Israel, moved into compromise and complicity with the pagans by adopting their worship and their customs and their families, and that's wrong. It's wrong then and it's wrong today. Listen to the first epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, and that means the world system. Don't love the world. Don't let the worldly things be so important that you ignore God. I have noticed that when young men and women today are well off, when they are earning very good money, they suddenly sprout all sorts of toys. And they go to the sand dunes and break their legs and arms and necks, tearing across the sand dunes with some of their toys. They take their boats and they go a-fishing, and they collect all sorts of fish, and they do a terrific time. They enjoy themselves, and they should. The tragedy is they'll work Monday through Saturday, and then Sunday is the day of recreation. God never made it that way. He said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And that's not a very popular thing for any preacher to say. That's not a popular thing for any preacher to expect his congregation to agree with in this day. But the fact of the matter remains that God has a purpose in everything he has told us. And so he has said to us, remember this Sabbath day and keep it holy. In the 23rd Psalm, verse 4, thou art with me. When we remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, we understand something that perhaps most people don't even expect to understand. That is, God is with you. You see, when God asks us to follow him, he says, I want you to follow me. I want you to live holy, unblameably. I want you to live upright and righteously. I want you to live so that people will see my holiness and my glory in the small things that you do and the places you go and how you put me first in your life. It's very important for a young man and a young woman to learn to put God first, not second or third, not when it's convenient. There's an old saying that there are three times in a person's life that he turns to God: when he's hatched, when he's matched, when he departs. And it's a troublesome thing to me as a pastor. And it became more troubling as I went on in the ministry. And the older I got, the more difficult it became. Whether you christen or dedicate a child to Christ is really no argument in these days. But when they're hatched, is the meaning of the saying, when that takes place, people take their children to church, and there are godparents and there are friends that will say they will stand by these children even when the children become ugly and wretched and disobedient and thoughtless. And then when they get married, people come in and they say, please, will you marry us? And when you tell them that, well, yes, but first you have to understand that there are things to understand about marriage. They don't want to go through that. We call it marriage counseling. Well, you don't want to go through that. They just want to get married. So when they're hatched and they're matched, and then when it comes to the end time when they're dispatched, please, we're going to have a memorial service after we've cremated them. Please, will you have a service for them? We'll remember them. And because of modern technology, we throw up on a screen their life in a nutshell, as it were, and we show them when they were children or young little babies and then children and then teenagers and getting married and being blessed with their own children and then into their old age. And we show a prolific amount of things that they have done and achieved. And we say, that was a wonderful life. Although you couldn't bear to live with him or her, they were great people, weren't they? Ha ha. No, they weren't. Not always. And we don't like to think that. But when we're dispatched, we want people to think nice things about us. We gave to this association and we gave to that need and so on, this charity and that charity. And we're nice people. Well, hooray. But the fact of the matter is, as this psalmist says in verse 4, thou art with me. But I have to come close to God for him to be close to me. He says in the word of God, very simply, if this nation will return to me, listen to the word, return to me, I will lead them. I will guide them. Have you ever seen such chaos that is going on in the world today as the leaders of the world, including our country, are doing their best to make things worse instead of better? They think they're doing better, but in fact, they're quite worse. There is no place for some of the things that we think are right, yet we carry on doing them in the most disgusting fashion. How can we expect God's blessing? A young woman came in to me one day. This is her story. She said, I've had many boyfriends. I'm 23, I think she said, 24, something like that. But now I've met Mr. Wright and I want to get married. Do I have to tell him of all the things I've done, all the men I've been with? So we sat down and talked, and this is what I said to her. In this relationship so far, have you kept it pure? Oh, yes. She said, we're saving sex until marriage. Okay. There's a purity and there's a standard. The young man was sitting there, and I said, in that case, you can be married, and he can accept you. And he can protect you, and because of his protection of you, you can wear white. Now, I can imagine saying that today and being thrown out of the church as the pastor because people don't think it's right to even suggest that their dear little ones have been sexually involved before marriage. The unfortunate thing is the statistics tell us differently. And there are some things that we are asked to do these days that are not righteous. Spiritual things are different. You see, when you go to the Lord, you hear a young man crying out to the prophet of God. He said, I borrowed an axe. I'm clearing the ground for the seminary. A dreadful thing has happened and I have no money. But the axe broke off at the head and it fell into the water of the river. And the prophet said, go back to the river, cast this twig into the river or branch and see what God will do. The young man did exactly as the prophet said, and he found that the axe head that he couldn't afford to replace swam to the surface of the river, and he scooped it up and refixed it to the shaft, and he had an axe again. Now, that's an incredible story. It's so incredible you can't really believe it. Because we all know that axe heads made of iron do not swim. But when God is in it, an axe head can swim. You see, there are things that happen that we can't understand when God is in it. A boy goes against a giant and the giant falls on the ground. The boy cuts off his head. That's King David again. And I share with you, the foolish confound the wise, and the weak really subdue the mighty. I know it sounds silly, but if we would turn to prayer, we would find ourselves enormously powerful because the presence of God goes with us, as this verse 4 tells us. You can understand this, that we're persecuted and yet we prosper. People hate us. If we tell the truth of the gospel, they hate us. They don't like us. They're jealous of us. They don't want us to do this. They don't want us to do that. And I say to you very calmly but very forcibly, the ministry is an irreducible ministry. One man can turn a city upside down. We know that because Acts of the Apostles tells us. Paul was preaching and he turned, as it were, this was the expression, he's turned the populace upside down. That was an exaggeration, but it wasn't altogether an exaggeration because the people's minds changed so completely. One man and God is always a majority. I remember that the president of this country, George Bush, II, I think, he said he went home and he prayed over what the Congress and Senate were doing, the direction that the government was taking. One man and God can achieve enormous things that no government can overthrow. Daniel was in the lion's den. The obvious thing is that he should have been eaten, at least torn to shreds. But in the morning, having spent the night with these lions, he was asked by the king, "Are you still alive?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm fine. How come? One man and God are a majority. If a man will turn from his wickedness, he can turn a city upside down. Lions have to find different food. They can't eat him. You see, the sordid prison becomes the sanctuary of praise. The old apostle Paul with Silas were in the depth of the prison. They sang praises at midnight. It was midnight in their souls. It was midnight in their hearts. It was midnight for their bodies. They had been beaten mercilessly, placed in stocks and left there for the night. And all of a sudden the earth quaked and every door of every cell in the prison was sprung wide open. The jailer came running out and he ran to the prison and he saw all these doors open. He pulled his sword and was about to commit suicide. And Paul yelled at him. He said, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here. This is God's doing, not man's. We're not escaping. We're here." You see, these are impossible things. Because the Lord is present, those impossible things can happen. And they do happen in the most remarkable way. Well then, "For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now notice the personal pronouns. It's not "my rod and my staff," it's "thy rod and thy staff." It's the equipment that you have given me. You've given me, perhaps, to modernize this, you've given me the Bible, and you've given me an understanding mind to read that Bible, and you've given me the capacity and ability to translate it into words that people understand and are challenged by, and they become converted. These are my tools and this is my ministry. This is what the psalmist is saying. He is saying, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now, I'm not going to get into a great tirade about what he means by "thy rod and thy staff." I'm saying that these are the tools by which he should live. The psalmist, I believe, is saying, "When I went against the bear and when I went against the lion, I had a rod, I had a staff, and you gave them to me." If you ever taken a tool and right at the crucial moment of leverage or whatever you're doing with that tool, it snapped or broke one way or the other, and oh my, what a catastrophe that becomes. Well, God's staff will not break. His word is always true. It never alters and it will not change. You can pretend that you know more than God does by reading it and misapplying it, but you must understand that the Word of God is powerful, like a two-edged sword, and it divides the soul and the spirit, and there is no other blade talked about in the Word of God that is this keen. None. We're not interested today in dividing the soul and the spirit. We're interested in comfort for the body and the discomfort. We abhor the discomforts of the body. We turn for more comfort. Our hospitals are full of people whose lives are full of irritation and misery, yet they can be comforted. Where is their comfort going to come from? The rod and staff of the Lord Jesus that he gives to the man or woman that puts their trust in him. I used to mountaineer quite a lot. I had precious little money, but it was so wonderful to get on those mountains, break through the clouds and come out on the other side, look at the various peaks and see the clouds beneath me, to watch a storm a little distant from where I was and the lightning literally flashing upward. I'd only ever seen lightning flashing downward. Remarkable things happen when you climb mountains. I just used to enjoy it a great deal. Then it became popular to take a staff with you, a piece of wood that you could lean on and use to climb up the side of the mountain. Older you got, the more you needed it. Today I wouldn't be bothered to even carry it because I could not get up a mountain. There are other mountains that are metaphoric for me to climb these days, but these were literal mountains. And the rod and the staff of God will never break. When you put your trust in him, his tools never malfunction. They're the same no matter what. They don't break. They're yours. What a privilege this is. So to finish off this verse, notice he says, these tools comfort me. This is the presence of the Lord Jesus. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Notice how David is putting everything back in its right place. He is saying, God has provided a new and living way. And when I put my trust in the tools he's given me, when I put my trust in the things of God, then all things fall into place. I am not full of fear. I am not full of depression. I am not cast off. I am not suddenly unusable. He uses me to the end of my life, and as I walk out into eternity, I am still being used by the living God. I am still in his purpose. I am still in his ministry. I am still in his power. But here is his presence, and I am going to ask you today, are you knowing the presence of Jesus Christ in your life? Or are the things of this world overwhelming you? Are the things of this world just entrapping you? Are you suddenly into discussions about what is the future, to the point where you really can't see the future, but you make it up and pretend you know what God is saying? Don't do that. Please, just come quietly. Put your trust in Jesus. Put your hand in the hand of the man who walks the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man of Galilee and follow Jesus and find his comfort. He will comfort you. When you are cast down, he will lift you up. When you're high as a kite with success, he will gently pull you down to reality. Jesus will keep you level. A saint is a person who is kept by the grace of God and filled with the presence of God. Is this you? Yea, though you walk through the valley of shadow of death, you fear no evil, for thou art with me. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for just being so close and near, for comforting us in death, in life. Thank you for being so close that we can touch the hem of your garment in prayer, in desire, and in thought, in deed. So, Lord, gather us together this time, at this moment, and cause us to rejoice in you greatly. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our precious Lord. Amen. Thank you very much for listening. The Lord bless you and keep you. Hey, thanks for listening. Bye-bye.